on October 22, 1844. The Millerite movement was spearheaded by William Miller. For those of you that were not here earlier when our brother Darryl showed the video, there's an amazing movie called Tell the World. You can watch it for free on YouTube. And it talks about the pioneers, the Great Disappointment, William Miller, Ellen Harmon, and it talks about the movement and what soon became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So I encourage you, if you have time today, you know, in memory of 173 years ago, if you have time, watch the movie today or tomorrow or in segments. It's called Tell the World. Did I say it was for free? Yes, I did. So there's no excuse. The day cleansing meant a literal day of atonement here on earth. They believed, from their understanding of the scriptures, they believed or they interpreted Daniel 8:14 to be a literal day of atonement, a literal day of cleansing here on earth. The day of reckoning was going to take place on October 22nd. The message took more steam the year before in 1843. According to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement was no festive event. If anything, that's the most somber day for the Hebrew people, the people in Israel, even nowadays. It's their most important day, more important than Rosh Hashanah, more important than any festival they have. It's the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as they call it now. They fast that whole entire day. And why do they do this? It's one of their highest celebration, which meant no work could be done. Beyond this, this was the day when the people were to humble their souls, which according to many included fasting. This would thus be the only religious holiday which was characterized by mourning, fasting, and repentance. The Day of Atonement was no different in the mind of the Millerites from Leviticus 16 and October 22nd, 1844. The question I pose today is, has our gospel changed? Can we agree many things have changed from 1844 to now? Yes? Can we agree? Give me an example. They didn't know about the Sabbath. But what else, what other things has changed?
Technology.
Right? You can call someone around the world and you can text someone, they get the same message in a couple seconds. What else?
Transportation,
right? What were the means of transportation?
Horse and buggy.
Now what do we have? Everything. You name it, we have it. We can get on a plane and be around the world in no time. It's amazing. Though a lot of things have changed, but has our gospel changed? Has our view on sin changed over the years? Has our view on the gospel changed? I would dare to say the view on sin has changed. That is what I will be conveying to you today. That's why I have titled my message, 1844, to the Gospel of Sin Management. Let's bow our heads with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day you have given us, this beautiful sunny day. Lord, we pray for your spirit to guide us into all truth. As we open the scriptures, we pray for guidance and humility, and we also pray for your love and mercy. Lord, if there's anyone else on the road, we pray for traveling mercy. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Has our gospel changed? Let me ask you a question. Has anyone here ever gotten hurt? Yes? Okay, did Winston, since you were the only one that raised your hand, did you require stitches? More than stitches. Did it require hospital stay? Yes. Did it require surgery? Yes. Okay, did anyone else get hurt other than Winston? Wow, not many people gotten hurt, huh? Everyone here is a healthy group. But when you do get hurt, what happens? What's the first thing that happens? Pain, right? Pain. And what happens when you go to the hospital and you have pain? What do they try to do? They try to alleviate the pain, right? They try to give you something, whether it's something coding based or Tylenol, whatever it may be, depending on the severity, they try to pump you up with stuff to make you feel better. What was the purpose of the medication? To make you feel better. The goal was for the patient or individual to be able to manage or tolerate the pain. At the moment of excruciating pain, all they can do is make the patient feel better or make it hurt less. Have we done this with sin? Do we manage sin with our mental medication to make the sinful act less painful? Have we come to a point where we've managed sin like the way we manage pain, just enough that it's bearable, that we can still continue living and act like nothing's wrong? Have we come to that point? What is sin? According to a dictionary, I'll ask you the biblical definition, but according to the dictionary, the definition is an offense against a religious or moral law, an often serious shortcoming or an action that is or is felt to be highly reprehensible. According to the scriptures, what does the Bible say regarding sin? What is sin? Transgression of the law. What does that mean? Breaking of whose? Breaking of God's law. We find this verse in 1 John 3:4. Whoever committeth sin also committeth lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. How does someone transgress the law? What? Disobeying. Exactly. What else? Doing your own thing, right? According to 1 John 5:17, all wrongdoing or unrighteousness is sin. How do we know what is sin? What defines, what is the basis to know when we sin? The Ten Commandments, exactly. We're going to be studying in the book of Romans. Paul says he never knew what sin was until the gospel or the law was presented to him, right? Then he knew his condition. So the breaking of God's law, breaking away, disobedience, that's what sin is, right? Where does sin come from? Or where is it inside of us? Our mind or our heart? Years ago, I preached on a sermon with our mind, and if you look up on the Bible dictionary, when you look up the word mind, it says see heart. That's the definition. There's no other definition. It goes straight, see heart. Where does sin come from? According to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above what? And desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says. Have you ever heard of someone say, oh, my feelings, I'm being led by my feelings? We have to be careful with that. We have to be very careful. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. We have to make decisions based on the Word of God, not how I feel this morning. This morning, I didn't feel like taking a shower. This morning, I don't feel like brushing my teeth. This morning, I don't feel like getting dressed. Yeah, okay, big deal. This morning, I feel like committing a sin. This morning, I feel like committing a crime. Is there a big difference between getting dressed and feeling something else? We have to be careful the way our feelings are. Today, I have a feeling for this man or this woman that's married to another man or another woman. I can't let these feelings go, and I need to have that person. I feel that this is right. I feel it is right for me to do so and so. We have to be very careful, friends. Sin is a dangerous poison. What are the consequences? And if you commit a sin, if you commit a crime, what are the consequences according to the law of New Jersey? If you commit a crime, a felony, right? Jail or other things, depending on different factors. But there is a penalty for breaking the law of the state of New Jersey. If you're speeding and you get caught, you'll probably get a ticket and you'll have to go to court and you have to do other things. So just like when you break the civil laws, breaking moral laws, there are also consequences. Satan knows how to use our feelings to get us entangled in sin. Can anyone help me with examples that sin I'm sorry, I didn't really understand what I wrote, so we'll just skip that. Here's a couple examples that we do with sin or how we feel. Today, I feel like I'm going to gossip with someone. You know why? Because it makes us feel good. That's why we do sin. Bottom line, it makes us feel good. When we gossip against someone, it makes us feel better because now I'm better than so-and-so. You know, we don't help people, or we have this sin, or we have this, or we have a feeling to watch pornography, or we have a feeling to do this. We have to be very careful with our feelings because we say, oh, my heart is leading me to do this. We have to be very careful. In the book of Mark, chapter 7 and verse 20, there's an event when Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees saying, look, your disciples, they're eating food, they haven't washed their hands, and they haven't washed the vessels and the pots and the cups. Mark chapter 7. And then Jesus' response in verse 20 to 23 is, you guys worry about what's in the outside, I worry about what's in the inside. He's like, it's not bad what goes inside. Jesus responds by, it's bad what comes from the out, from the inside out, not from the outside in. And when we go to the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And then Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of whatever is inside of us, that's what's going to come out. We have to be careful. Earlier we were talking about guarding the avenues of our heart. We have to be careful what we hear, what we see, what comes out of our mouth, or what comes into our mouth. We have to be very careful, especially in these days. In the book of Philippians 4:13, what does it say? Can everyone that knows a verse, or if you don't, you can look it up later. Philippians 4:13, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is hope. Have you heard of a student repeating these verses before an exam, or a person saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when they're wanting to buy a car or doing something? Is that okay? Jesus can help you buy a car, yes. Jesus can help you pass an exam, to find your keys, etc. But the real meaning of this verse is about overcoming sin. The apostle is saying, I can't stop sinning without God's help. Or I can stop sinning with God's help. I can stop gossiping. I can stop doing this. I can stop overeating through Christ who strengthens me. I can stop drinking. I can stop smoking through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? There is hope in these days. So the sin is breaking of God's law. Where does sin come from? It comes from inside of our hearts. Because of the situation we've been in, the situation we've grown up, the things we have seen and heard, they get ingrained in our heart. But there is hope. Jesus is our hope. Why does sin stay in our hearts? Now, I want to use the analogy of snow because it's something I really enjoy. So during the sermon, I'm going to talk about snow and some things that happened to me in the past. And if you notice, a lot of times that I preach, I talk about circumstances in my life that relating to outdoor sports or snow or something. Now, why do we like to sin? Here's an example. Anyone here like winter sports? Okay, raise your hand. Okay, good. There's some of you. Has anyone ever skied or snowboarded in a lot of snow, which they call powder snow, right? What does that feel like? It feels like you're floating, right? It's amazing. It feels like you're floating on the clouds. It really does. You don't even feel you're touching the ground. It feels like you're just flying. I've had the experience to do that once, and it was amazing. And it's scary because that's what it feels like when we sin. We like it. It feels good. You're on top of the world and nothing can touch you. That's why a lot of us like doing the things we do, because it feels good. When you're snowboarding or skiing on powder, this thing is like you're flying. That's what it feels like. But according to the Bible, what's the end result? It's death. I don't know if those of you remember the story when I was skiing for the first time in New Mexico when I almost lost my life. It really was scary. I lost control and I was going off the side of a return trail. And if it hadn't been, oh, I'll tell you the rest later for those of you that don't know. I'll leave you hanging. But the end result can lead or will lead to death according to the Bible. We read that in our lessons today. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him to knoweth to do good, but doeth not, to him it is sin. In other words, according to the Apostle Paul, since we know of God's law, we have no excuse for our sin. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament, especially in the sanctuary service, I don't know if you noticed, but there was one sin that didn't have a sacrifice. Does anyone know? What type of sin didn't have a sacrifice? Deliberate. On purpose. There was no sacrifice for that. There was sins for everything else. For a mistake. Oops. Sorry, it was an accident. But there was no sacrifice. There was no sacrifice you can bring for something we did on purpose. Interesting, huh? According to the Apostle Paul, like I said again, since we know God's moral law, we have no excuse. But don't worry, there's hope. Don't worry. Don't be scared. When we're in sin, when we wake up, when we're in sin and we're like, how in the world? Here's another story that I want to share. Last year, I went to Jay Peak in the wintertime. It's in northern Vermont, almost Canada. And I got on the tram. The first ride, I guess, I wanted to do was all the way from the top. That was my dream. Oh, I want to go to the top. I want to go to the top. And I waited half an hour just to get up because it was a line. It wasn't even open yet. So I get in one of the first tram rides all the way up. And when I'm going up, I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? The more I saw the chute, I'm like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And when I got off the tram, everyone's getting off. There's a little boy crying like, Mommy, I want to go home. I want to get off. I don't want to go down. And for a split second, I said, if this kid's going in, I'm following him right back. Because I was traumatized from what happened to me out in New Mexico. Those things are traumatizing. And it came back and I was wondering, why am I so scared up here? And I was reliving what happened to me. And it was so scary up there. I wanted to walk right, get in the tram and go right back down. And that's what happens when we're in sin. Eventually we wake up and like, what have we just done? What have I gotten myself into? How did I get here? We just snowball in sin and sin and sin so much that when we're in it, we have no idea how we got this far. So we have to be careful. Proverbs verse 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The end result of all sin is death, and Jesus is trying to save us from it. But if we like it so much, it will be our demise. We have to be very careful. You see, we have to be very careful that with the gospels that are out there right now, the gospels of sin management. They're on TV, man. Let me tell you that. I encourage you, I pray that we will be vigilant of what we see on TV. Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen. Be very careful, my friends. Those gospels are the gospel of sin management. At the end of the day, you know what they say? It's okay, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. Yeah, you don't have to worry about sin. Don't worry about it. If you really look inside, be very careful, my friends, with what you see on TV, with those televangelists. And it's sad to say, even within some are denominations, we have to study the Word of God for ourselves. This is what our guide is. This is all we should be reading, the writings of Ellen White as well, but this is the most important right here, the Word of God. Be careful what we see on TV. Don't get stuck Sunday mornings watching those things. And if you do, read it with the Word of God, and you will see what is. We will separate the truth from the error. What does the Bible say regarding sin? There is hope. That's what the Bible says. There is hope. According to Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins." Thank you. People are paying attention. I did that on purpose to see if you guys were awake. The Bible says, "He shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins." None but Christ can fashion anew the character that has been ruined by sin. He came to expel the demons that had controlled the will. He came to lift us up from the dust, to reshape the marred character after the pattern of his own divine character, and to make it beautiful with his own glory. Desire of Ages, page 37. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish and have" what? "Everlasting life." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," which is Jesus. In Steps to Christ, page 13, and listen to this, is very important. And we can discuss this for hours and days. The Father loves us not because of the great propitiation, which is Jesus on the cross, but he provided the propitiation because he loves us, because of love. Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So there is hope in the word of God. I wanted to go back to, and I didn't want to leave you hanging. When I was there flying off on the return trail, if those of you that remember the story, if not, I'll tell you it another day because of the timing. I was really going down. I was on the side. And I literally was going to go off the cliff, for those of you that remember. For those of you that don't know, I was going about 200 miles an hour. I like to exaggerate a lot from last time. I think last time was 100. And now it's 200. And the only thing I saw was a rope. A lot of ski resorts here have like those orange nets. Over there was just a rope. So I stuck out my arm and it stopped here. I have it vividly ingrained in my mind. And it grabbed here, and then I felt it in slow motion going, and then when it got here, I closed my hand, and I said, "I'm not letting this go." And so it propelled me out, I don't know how far, 100 feet, I don't know, maybe it was 10. And then I came back, and then I slammed back into the mountain, I guess. And all I can hear is people like, "Is he okay? Is he alive?" Because they were coming to see, and there I am hanging on the rope, like, "Hey, what's up, guys? Can I get some help?" It was scary, but that is Jesus. Right when we're in despair, when we're in our worst moment, he sticks his hand out and says, "I'm here to help you." When we're stuck in sin, that's when he comes in saying, "I'm here to help." All we have to do is grab his hand and take it. A lot of times people believe or try to understand. By the way, I must give a disclaimer. I'm not preaching a message on perfectionism, by the way. But I believe that with by God's help and by God's grace, we will be sinless before he returns. There's a lot involved in those words, but I believe that that is true according to the word of God. The solution to sin is Jesus. We just have to be mindful of that. Jesus is our only hope. We are in a time in history where we have to live our lives as if it were the last day or the Day of Atonement. Jesus can be here any minute, and our hearts need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to live the gospel like those pioneers did in 1844. According to the spirit of prophecy, Methuselah lived in the times of Noah. He was preaching the coming of the Lord. He was preaching the coming of the flood. He kept preaching and preaching that day that the Lord was coming, but he died before the flood. The day of the Lord came for him. My point is, we need to preach Jesus coming because we don't know when that day of the Lord will come for me and for you. By the way, did you know Methuselah? He had a long life. He had a long life. You see, Jesus is encouraging us that if we live the health message, if we live healthier and eat the right way, He will give us many more years of life. Studies have said that if we are healthy, Seventh-day Adventists living the right way, we're going to have, what, at least 10 years more of life than the others? But Jesus doesn't want us to live 10 sinful more years. He wants us to live 10 healthier more years. More time to spread His gospel. More time to spread His message of love. That is His plan. He doesn't want us to live 10 more miserable years. He wants us to live healthy years. And we have to acknowledge that we are sinners. Whichever sin or sins I am dealing with or you are dealing with, Christ can help us overcome if we acknowledge it. We have to be ready for Jesus to come. And we have to be ready in our hearts. You see, in the Bible, Jesus says in Matthew 7:4, it says, "Let me take the speck out of your, you have a speck in your eye, and what do I have? A plank in my eye." We have to be ready to help others, and we have to be ready ourselves. We have to look inside of our hearts, and we could only do that with Jesus' help. So we have to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of grace. After that, we have to ask for forgiveness. According to Isaiah 43:25, the Word of God says, I am He who blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Amen. Through the prophet Isaiah, Jesus is promising us that He will forgive us of our sins. All who are truly repented of sin and by faith claim the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice have had pardon entered their names in the book of heaven. As they have become the partakers of the righteousness of Christ and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, their sins blotted out. And they themselves would be accounted worthy of eternal life. Great Controversy 4:83. So if we truly repent of our sins, and we've learned this in the past, and if you have never heard of the word repent, that means turn away. Stop doing what you're doing. If you're going north, go south. If you're going east, go west. But stop going north if that's where the problem is. If you have an addiction to alcohol, don't go hang out with your friends that drink. If you have a problem with smoking, you might need new friends. You might need new family. But if you have an addiction with something, by God's grace, He will help you to stop doing that. We have to believe in God's word. We have to believe that He has forgiven us. There's many of us today that don't believe that God has forgiven us of our sins. No matter how grave they are, if you truly repent for them, God will forgive you. In the book of Psalms, verse 32, the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and the night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer." Salah. In verse 5 it says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins." We have to believe in the word of God. If we truly repent, He will forgive us. The word of God says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I don't know what it takes for you to behold Christ, to surround yourself with Christ. Perhaps changing the music in your car. Yeah, I know that hurt, right? To change the movies you watch. By the way, there is Hope Channel 3ABN. I'm plugging some stations out there. A lot of great programming. Are you having trouble understanding the Bible? There's lots of material out there. There's a lot of great books. There's a lot of great material that can help you with Bible studies. There's people in here that can help you to understand better the Word of God. But the best part is just reading it yourself. If you're having trouble reading or starting the Word of God, start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Understand who Jesus is. Get yourself acquainted with who Jesus is. And from then on, you'll understand more and you can move on to other parts. But I encourage you, if this is your first time, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then from there, you'll work your way into other things. Are you dealing with an addiction, food, opioids, alcohol, pornography, whatever it may be? These things are more common than ever, by the way. But it doesn't make them normal. Just because they're out there is not normal. These things actually ruin our lives, ruin our family, ruin our marriage, ruin our work relationships. Perhaps you need resources from above. Perhaps you need medical professionals or the support groups out there. They're out there. But when we're struggling with things, struggling with sugar, whatever, fill in the blank. The most important thing is pray to God for self-control. If you pray for self-control, He'll give you victory over anything you need. But you have to be willing and ready to take that challenge. Pray for self-control, and He will give you self-control. The Gospel 18:44 to the Gospel of Sin Management. Which one are you going to believe? In closing, we need to have the same spirit like the Millerites back in 1844, where they all were ready to meet Jesus. They prayed, they fasted, they asked for forgiveness, and with God's help, they had victory day by day. We have to rely completely on Jesus and His loving and forgiveness. We need to gain victory over our sins, not manage our sins. We can only do this by Jesus only. In one way, only can a true knowledge of self be obtained. We must behold Christ. When we contemplate His purity and excellence, we shall see our own weakness and poverty and defects as they really are. The more we see Jesus, the more we see our sinful self. The more we see the Word of God and the Ten Commandments, we see our sinfulness, and the more we know we need Jesus. And the more He'll show us that we need Jesus. We shall see ourselves lost and hopeless. We shall see that if we are ever saved, it will not be through our own goodness, but through God's infinite grace. Christ's Object Lesson 159. So let's behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We must behold Jesus day by day. And as we do this, we will gain victories and we will have the gospel like they did in 1844. Not like the ones that we're learning now on TV, the gospel of sin management. That's only going to lead us to our demise. Thank you. Let us please open up our hymnals that are in front of you to number 216, number 216.